Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I'll open this up, as usual, in prayer. Well, thank you for another opportunity to gather and to consider your word this morning. Thank you for your son. Thank you for a place to gather together and to speak to each other about the gospel, about our lives. Thank you for a place that you've allowed us to do that. Help us to be a help to each other. Both the people who are in this room and in this ministry, but also to the body of Christ more generally. I ask that you help us to focus this morning. There are so many things out there in the world that can pull our attention away from your word, but help us to take the time we have this morning and to focus on the great and wonderful gifts you've given us in your son and the way that you would like us to approach this life that we have, life that you've given us. For the time that we do have it. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand with me, we'll have our song selection this morning. All right, good morning again. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The title of today's message is Not Temporal, but Eternal. Not Temporal, but Eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 15. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 15. It reads this way. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks and to abound, to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Again, not temporal, but eternal. As a quick reminder from last week, persecution is guaranteed for each and every believer. That counts during Paul's time and, of course, all the way up to ours. All who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we read last week that Paul refers to this concept of having death in the mortal bodies of the apostles. They were always at risk of being killed because wherever they went, they met people that were hostile to the gospel. But what the gospel does for those that believe, the people that the apostles approached, it produces life eternal. So you have a really interesting juxtaposition between the precarity of their lives and the wonderful eternal life that their work, the furtherance of the gospel, which was their work, brought in those who listened and believed it. And lastly, that God raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead. And because he did that, all believers will be raised with him in a time to come. So here in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes that everything that they had went through, everything that they endured, the persecution they dealt with for weeks, months, years on end, was for their sakes, the sake of the readers, that it may cause the giving of thanks to God's glory. Now again, this is a point that Paul makes over and over and over in 2 Corinthians and the New Testament, where he wrote more generally. God can be glorified in your suffering. I wish I could tell you that being a Christian would mean you have a wonderful life all the time, and that it's peaches and cream. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you that even amid the suffering that we undertake in this life, in a fallen world, a dark one, God can be glorified in that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's a reminder about the affliction that Paul and the apostles underwent and how they viewed it. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, reads this way. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Well, who bestowed that favor that Paul is talking about? God did. God allowed them to be delivered from their persecution in Asia. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Again, that is Philippians chapter 3. And I'll begin reading at the 7th verse. Paul suffered a great deal of losses in his work to bring the gospel to a great deal of people, but he gained quite a bit as well. And God was glorified from that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, reads this way. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was a man of extraordinary stature among the Israelites. But he writes here that all the things that somebody in their own flesh could take account for and boast about, he accounted them all as lost, as rubbish, that he may gain Christ. Of course, when somebody believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that brings glory to God, his Father. Now, what is the outer man? What is the inner man? The way Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, I'll read it for you as a reminder. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. As you might expect, the constant persecution took a toll on Paul's body. His physical body, his outer man, he understood that at one point or another, he would die. Again, that toll that it took physically on him, he put here that his outer man was decaying. But juxtapose that with what his inner man was. It says he was being renewed day by day. A man who dealt with severe persecution for months and years on end, he says that his inner man was renewed. Well, it turns out that the spirit that we believers have does the same for us. It's a guarantee, again, that we will suffer persecution. But we also have a guarantee that we will be renewed day by day amid that persecution. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. The persecution is a guarantee, but so is our strengthening. Ephesians chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 14. Ephesians 3:14 reads this way. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So again, Paul he compels his readers to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, that's God's Spirit that all believers have, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Look at chapter 4, same book, Ephesians chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 17. Ephesians 4:17 reads this way. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Before I continue, remember we read about this concept in weeks past about having a veil over the heart that they could not see Christ. Same concept here. Verse 19. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That laying aside of the old self is something only believers can do. Before they come to Christ, they are relegated to living according to their flesh only. And that's the point that Paul makes when he writes about Gentiles there. He's talking about people who don't believe and thus are bound to their flesh, bound to what their flesh would like to do, being darkened again in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance and the hardness of their heart. Now, the afflictions that Paul mentioned, I mentioned earlier, and for those who are familiar with his testimony, they know he suffered a great deal of persecution. You may not call that light, right? It was inextricable from his life was that persecution that he suffered in advancement of the gospel. But he called it light because it's temporary. There are two different ways out of the persecution that he had and that we all have. One is that he'll be delivered from it. We read earlier, back in 2 Corinthians, that he believed God would deliver them, and did, from persecution in Asia. Either God delivers you, or you are delivered in another way, in death. Let's read just one example of this affliction that Paul mentioned. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. This is one of many examples from Paul and others that are in the New Testament. You're delivered either way from this persecution that we all suffer. Either God will change your physical situation or you will pass and thus no longer suffer any persecution. Acts chapter 14, I'll begin reading at verse 19. Acts 14, verse 19, reads this way. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul. That's persecution for you. And dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. If a man was stoned and got up that you thought was dead, when he says that you have to suffer many tribulations, you listen to him. Again, that was one of many scenarios that Paul ran into. But that persecution, that and the other scenarios, is light. Because what it does is produce what Paul called an exceeding weight of glory. In other words, the temporary persecution that he suffered and that we all suffered pushes us to an eternal reward. Well, I was ahead of myself, sorry. We have these eternal rewards that come at the end of that light persecution. And that makes those persecutions pale in comparison. That's one reason Paul can call them light. You go through here in the earth, but we have a wonderful eternal reward waiting for us in a time to come. Now, to that point, in chapter 5, I'll read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul makes his point that if the earthly tent, our house, our body, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, I mentioned last week the idea that Paul gave about earthen vessels and having this wonderful treasure in them. Well, the point was, the earthen vessels he's talking about, they would have known in his parlance, they break. Right? You can have a wonderful vase today, and it breaks. So logic would say, well, if something is going to break, if it's temporary, keep something that's not important in that temporary case. But what God did is take these physical, mortal bodies that are fallible and put a wonderful gospel in them. Right? People that would look at Paul and see a man that suffered a great deal and that was at the point of death could hear the wonderful gospel that he brought to the Gentiles. And it's the same concept here. These physical bodies we have, they'll fall apart. I'm 31. Sometimes you get up and your knee hurts or your back hurts, but my parents would say, Wesley, you've seen nothing yet, right? Well, same deal. Thank you. Thank you, Mark. Same deal here. We have a body that will fall apart, but there is something much more wonderful prepared for us after that. Jesus Christ told the disciples that he was going away to prepare a place for them. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Again, that is John chapter 14. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. Remember, by this point, Jesus Christ had let the disciples know in some way that he would suffer. He would be suffering at a time to come. So now he comforts them. John 14, verse 1 reads this way. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are there many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus, knowing that his physical death was coming, tells the disciples that he would leave to prepare a place for them. Well, he has prepared a place for them and all believers that they will enjoy having left this fallen, evil world. You and I are strangers here. Right? Some translations of the Bible will call us aliens even. The point is that we understand this is our earthly home, but we have a home that we identify with even stronger or even more strongly than this one. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, please. The nature of the persecution that we all suffer, it helps you to view it if you think that we're here only for a short time to bring glory to God. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 11. I'll begin reading at the 13th verse. It reads this way. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's the case with you and I as well. Turn with me just a couple books over to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, I'll read just the 11th verse and the 12th verse. We read strangers and exiles in that last passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, reads this way. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, as aliens, as strangers, as exiles, the point is that we are different from those of the world. Turn with me to James chapter 4. When Paul talks about these light afflictions, he's tying it to a short, temporary life that we have. I can't promise you you'll live your greatest life now. We'll have a great life, the greatest life to come. James chapter 4, I'll begin reading at verse 13. It reads this way. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. A vapor is how he put it. Something that is there for a short time, then before you know it, it's gone. Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter. Just a couple books over. 2 Peter chapter 1. We endure these light and momentary afflictions. And like I said, you'll be delivered from that affliction, that persecution, or you'll be delivered in death. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll begin reading at the 5th verse. It reads this way. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Verse 12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling, that's his body, is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So again, Peter understood that his death, his physical death, was around the corner. And he took time to let the readers know, about the qualities their lives should have and about the purification of their sins. He considered that an urgent matter given the precarity of his life. Now, what we do knowing that we have this wonderful life to come in a body that won't break down the way ours do. Paul calls it a groaning, right? An expectation of that which is to come. I'll read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. For indeed in this house, this body, so to speak, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as having put it on, we would not be found naked. Again, we look forward, or I should say it this way, the ways that our bodies treat us now, they won't do what we ask, or maybe they used to do something well and now you can't do it. It can be frustrating, but it should remind you about the body we'll have to come that won't have those issues. We are confined to these bodies that are passing away, but that won't always be the case. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 102. Psalm chapter 102, please. And I'll begin reading at the 18th verse. We long and groan, as Paul put it, for that wonderful glory that we'll have in bodies to come and a time to come. Psalm 102. I'll begin reading at the 18th verse. It reads this way. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord gazed upon the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who were doomed to death, that men may tell the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. At a prior point, all of us who are believers now, we were doomed to death. The Bible says that death reigned actually from Adam to Moses. But now we believe in the second Adam, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the final Adam, the one who rose from the dead. Any who believe are no longer doomed to death. We are in these physical bodies, but death has no power over us. The Bible puts it this way, O death, where is your sting? What the Lord did in sending his son to die, which we'll commemorate later on, his son rose from the dead. His son, by definition, conquered death. He died on our behalf that we may live. Turn with me over to Isaiah, please, chapter 25. Again, that's Isaiah 25. If you understand these earthly bodies are temporary, it helps put that persecution that we all go through in context. It's here, but not forever. Isaiah chapter 25. I'll begin reading at verse 6. It reads this way. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples. Even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Actually, the song that we sung today referenced that reproach. The reproach and shame, one that Christ had on the cross, but also by extension that we carry as people who are Christians. We live in a world that is hostile or even apathetic to the gospel. They count it as something that zealous believe instead of what they need to be saved. But there will be a day that we read there that God will swallow up death for all time and wipe tears away from all faces. And on that day, we believers, and in this case the people of Israel who believe, will praise the God that saved them. The God that provided salvation via his son to them. Same book, turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 65. Again, that is Isaiah chapter 65. We are in these fallen old bodies, but that will not always be the case. We have a greater body to come. Again, Isaiah chapter 65. I'll begin reading at verse 17. It reads this way. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build another inhabit. they will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. Trees live a long time. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. That doesn't happen today, obviously. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. And dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So again, Isaiah tells of a time where the Lord will wipe away, have no crying for those who believe, and people will live long lives. The people of Israel that he's referring to. Now to the New Testament. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You're going to see another juxtaposition here between light affliction and the eternal weight of that glory that Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, that's Romans chapter 8. I'll begin reading at verse 15. It reads this way. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans, is groaning again, and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But we hope for what we do not see. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Remember, we read in 2 Corinthians that Paul implored his readers to focus not on the temporal things, temporary things we can see, but instead on eternal things that we cannot yet see. Now, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, I'll read it for you. Turn with me there as a reminder. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're back in our passage, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. It reads this way, "For indeed, while we are in this tent, this physical body we have, we groan," we just read that, "being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." I mentioned earlier that we are in these mortal bodies, but we will shed them for a body that is greater and that pales in comparison. And we wait for that day. We await a day where we don't have to worry about the physical issues that we have now. And God has guaranteed us that at some point we will have a brand new body that doesn't suffer the same way as we will now. Let's read that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, please. The book prior. Chapter 15. Verse 50, that's 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. I'll begin reading there. Remember, we just read that his plea was that death would be swallowed up, mortality would be swallowed up by life. Let's see what he wrote in this other letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. It reads this way. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember, Romans 10 and 4 says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. That same Christ. Verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Again, Paul, having lived a very precarious life with the death at his doorstep, he implores his readers to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And he says here that we will not all die, but those who are alive at that moment, they will be changed. Many would call that... They would refer to that as the resurrection of the dead. He mentions that too. Those who are in Christ, who have died, will rise from the dead. And those who are in Christ who have not died will be changed. They'll go from having this mortal body to having the immortal, imperishable, he put it, body. I mentioned last week that because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you die, you will eventually be raised with Christ. And that is the resurrection that he is referring to there. For those who have died in Christ, they'll rise first. Those who have not died, they will be changed. And he calls that moment, he says it'll happen at the last trumpet. This is at a future point. And we've read in past weeks, he told his readers not to worry. I believe it's in 1 Thessalonians. Not to have despair over those who have died, right? That they grieve differently. They should grieve, but they grieve differently knowing that those that their death was not final. Actually, let's read it. How did I bring it up? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 4. And I'll begin reading at verse 13. Many would call this period the rapture of the saints. There's disagreement over when it happens. But what you should know is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, who went to the grave, who has gone to the right hand of his Father, he is coming back for us. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'll begin reading at verse 13. It reads this way. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. That's a euphemism for death. So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That day of the Lord, or at that day of the Lord, we will receive our new bodies. You'll either be raised from the dead new, or this mortal body will be changed in the blink of an eye. Turn with me to Philippians, please. Chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 15. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 15. It reads this way. Philippians 1:15, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Excuse me. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. That's a man that is between two realities. He's alive and working on behalf of the gospel, but he understands that if he departs, that is better. That, by definition, is very different than how the unbelieving world looks at death. Turn with me to the last book of our Bible. Revelation chapter 21. I mentioned last week, I believe it was, that there will be no sun, S-U-N, in the new heavens and new earth, but there will be a sun, S-O-N, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But we'll read here that there will be no sea either, S-E-A. And we'll read about that that new heavens and new earth. Revelation 21. Again, the final book of our Bible. I'll begin reading at the first verse of Revelation chapter 21. This is something else for us to look forward to. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." By the way, the Bible also calls Jesus Christ a faithful and true witness. So there will be a time in the future when we don't have to deal with, the people of God won't have to deal with mourning or crying or death or pain. It will be a thing of the past. And not only will it be a thing of the past, we won't remember it. It'll be gone. Conceptually, it will be gone. In conclusion, the light afflictions that we have, they bring us that much closer to an eternal weight of glory. Each day, we get closer to that. And these mortal bodies that we have, the same one Paul had that broke down because of much persecution. He said that they had a house, so to speak, a body that was better not made by human hands. And that body that we will inherit in a time to come will not be burdened. Right now we have physical burdens, emotional burdens. We read about a few: crying, death, mourning, pain. But we will have a body, we being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. We await that body, that reality, where we are burdenless. We're not beset to the physical issues that we have here and this mortal body in a fallen world. as I said earlier, I can't promise you, or I would tell you, you won't have your best life now. Appreciate what we do have, right, while we're here, but there is a much better reality to come. Amen? That was my last slide. I'll close this out in prayer. Lord, thank you. You allowed us to gather this morning and hear about the wonderful world, wonderful life and body that we have to come while we're here in this dark, fallen world. Help us to point people to the true light of the world, your Son, Christ. And as we get ready to commemorate his death, we thank you as always for the sacrifice he made for all people. We thank you for the true light of the gospel, which is centered around your Son, Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. If there are those today physically here or listening or associated with this ministry in other ways, I ask that you make it clear how they should be using their spiritual gifts. We have a great many needs here, Lord. Help us to remember not to be anxious, but instead to make our request to you. We long for your Son's return. We long for the glorified bodies that we'll have as believers in the time to come. But until then, help us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, as Paul put it. Help us to remember that this is not our greatest life. Help us to keep our eyes forward towards eternity, to keep our eyes, as the Bible puts it, on things above, not the temporary things. Help us to enjoy what you have provided us in this life, but you have provided us so much more in a life to come. Help us to remember that and to keep that in an appropriate context. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, we'll get ready for the Lord's Supper this morning. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And I'll begin reading at verse 26. Again, that's Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. It reads this way. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We commemorate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ once a month. On a morning like this one, it was a brutal death. God sent his Son to the earth to die for you and for me and for all people, that those who believe might be saved. As brutal as his death was, look at the great reward that we enjoy simply by belief. In the world, people don't necessarily get why God saw fit to send his Son to die. But we know it's for, as we read there, the forgiveness of sin. Each and every one of us needs that forgiveness. Each and every one of us needs to be reconciled to God, which he chose to do via his Son. For any who is reconciled this morning, any who are forgiven, they're not forgiven on their own merit. They're forgiven because the Son of God died for them. And their belief in that death, that burial, and that eventual resurrection is what will save them. I mentioned earlier that we Christians can say that having been buried with him in baptism, we'll be raised with him in a time to come. Well, central to him being raised is the belief that he died. He was put to death in a horrible way on a cross. But by raising from the grave, he conquered death. Again, O death, where is your sting? Well, he swallowed it up, or it has been swallowed up, in victory. And on a day like today, when we commemorate that death, it should help us put in context the suffering that we have. Whatever we go through in this life, this man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, suffered all that much and more. And that's for you and me. Not because we deserved it, not because we were doing this or that, but because he loved us. No other man could have done what he did. And I implore any who are here or maybe listening, believe the gospel. Believe that this man came to the earth, physically died, physically got up out of the grave and went back to his Father. All of the gifts that we enjoy, the things that Paul mentioned, righteousness, forgiveness, sanctification, so much more, we can't physically see those. But we have them only in Christ. I'll close out in prayer. Lord, thank you for the death of your Son. Thank you that we enjoy so many benefits via your Son Christ. He died a death on our behalf. He atoned, his death atoned for our sins. And all who believe are forgiven of sin and reconciled to God via your Son Christ. Thank you for that. Help us to carry around, as Paul put it, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in our bodies. And understand that any who believe the gospel have life eternal through that same Son Christ. Help us to have a renewed resolve, Lord, a renewed spirit, as we read earlier, knowing that our work is not in vain, our toil is not in vain. Help us to put the ills of this life, the things that we go through, in context. We are here for a short time, Lord. Help us to use that time to bring you and your Son glory. Help us to point people to the true light of the world, Jesus Christ. I pray that those in our networks, in our families, in our jobs, that you allow us to be bold and to be consistent in our evangelism. And my prayer also, Lord, is that you allow us to always keep front of mind the benefits that we have in your Son, and help us to continue the work that you've given us, knowing that the end of it all, the most important decision, or most important fact of it all that we've ever seen or ever can know, is that your Son died, that he rose from the grave and went back to your right hand. We await his return. Help us to be diligent in our work while we await that return. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, announcements are as follows. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock each morning. Thursday informal service at 6:30 every Thursday evening. Please use the prayer request on our church homepage. We pray corporately about those requests each and every Thursday evening. I don't think I'm forgetting anything, do I? Am I? Okay. Have a wonderful day. Please try to stay warm and be safe. Thank you.